Well, we are going to continue our study in the book of James. We're in verses 7 to 11, and we are very quickly coming to an end of this great epistle. We've been challenged by it. I know I have been as I study this in advance. I have been very convicted in my own Christian behavior, in my own walk, our progressive sanctification unto Christlikeness, and I hope you've been blessed and challenged as well. We're picking up, I originally titled this message, The Practice of Patience. But then I felt it was more appropriate to title it The Habit of Patience, because it's a skill, it's a character trait that we need to develop in ourselves, especially in these last days. So we're going to read in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. And if you're able to, please stand as we read God's word this morning. James writes, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Our loving Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We pray your blessing on it this morning. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in all things, we would decrease and Christ be magnified this morning. Change our hearts to be more like Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're testing patience in different areas of our lives, and I think parenting is without a doubt one of the greatest challenges to our patience, isn't it? Not to mention our sanity. My mom used to say to me after one of my epic adventures as a youngster, especially when I set up a ski slope in our living room and sprained both my ankles, she said to me, "Just wait till you're a parent." I saw her go gray very quickly as I aged. And now I know exactly what she means. No comments about my gray hair, please. I've had my patience tested. I'm sure we all have, if we're honest. But parenting at times seems to bring it to a whole nother level. And it never ends. There's different stages in life. And our children will challenge our patience, even as adults. That's why I think so many people that I speak to that are grandparents enjoy being a grandparent, because you can just give the grandchildren back again when you're done. Sleepless nights, diaper changes at the most inconvenient times, settling down with your loved one to watch a movie, naively thinking your children are asleep, only to hear them cry and demand to have the attention of a parent. The predictable, and I may be speaking from recent experience, the predictable phone call from the eldest child put in charge, who is now lording over her siblings. Oh, did I say her? That she is in fact in charge. And as the phone call comes in and we discuss this with our babysitter at the grocery store, which is now our date night, we hear the siblings threatening each other's lives. Parenting, very challenging. And we have our patience tested often. And it seems like it will never end. And the reality is, as we go outside of the realm of parenting, our patience will always be tested. It is not reserved to just parenting. As disciples of Christ, it will be a part of our lifelong journey until he returns or calls us home. Our patience will be tested, but it has a purpose: to make us more like the Lord Jesus every day. God's great character, one of his great character traits, according to the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, is that he is long-suffering. His heart's desire is that all men be saved, and therefore he is long-suffering. And it is fruit, as Angela said, sometimes I'm amazed as I listen to her, I'm like, she totally stole that from my message. But again, it's just a confirmation of the Holy Spirit dovetailing the children's ministry with the adults' ministry. It is one of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and on. It goes against such things, there is no law. It's described in Numbers chapter 14 as one of the great character traits of God, who is long-suffering toward his people, patient. And now James is calling us, the 12 tribes of believers spread out in the ancient world and to us 2,000 years later, that we are to be patient. Anybody here perfected patience yet? Please put your hand down. It's an ongoing character trait we must continue to develop by God's grace. We're called to persevere under the pressures of daily life, daily persecutions, temptations, and the trials we will face, as James described in chapter 1 and throughout his epistle. In five verses, we only read five verses this morning, he mentions patience and perseverance five times. And so by the law of repetition, when you study your Bibles, the law of repetition says when a biblical writer is repeating the same term, same word, he's trying to make a point. He's trying to grab your attention. And in this case, Pastor James is saying, guess what, brethren? Be patient. You have to be. As we go into this world, face these temptations and things step by step, as we combat the temptations and trials of this world, our own sinful hearts, our own sinful desires, we have to be patient until the Lord gives us victory in this life or in the life that's yet to come. Because if we give in, if we give up, and we wave the white flag, they can hook us into this world and its pleasures. And they're all vanity and empty and temporary. If we fail to resist, if we fail to wait patiently for the Lord's coming, fail to keep our eyes on him, we'll forget just who we are living for. Remember, if you're a disciple of Christ this morning and have put your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, you are his. You are God's child. And we are called to reflect the family nature. And one of those things is patience. From this point on in James' letter, we are in the last major section. Its major themes in this portion is patience. He'll talk about the health of the church. He'll talk about examples of prayer with a focus on prayer. The call back to faith to those who have wandered. And we're called now to endure patiently the sufferings of this present age. But we are to do so in the light and the truth of the imminent return of Christ. Remember, James wrote this letter 2,000 years ago. And he reminded them, as he is reminding us now, that Christ's return is imminent. And just as the prophets anticipated the first coming of Christ, we now must patiently endure the persecutions and trials and tribulations of this world until his second coming. Jesus said he will return. And that is a promise that he will be faithful to. He is waiting for the call of the Father to send him to receive his bride. So be patient, James says. It describes how we're to live under adverse and challenging circumstances. We do so with an eye on the second coming of Christ. We are called to live in harmony with one another in the church, which is characterized, as James said back in chapter 3, for example, by controlling our speech, controlling our tongue, growing in spiritual maturity. There should be definitive markers in our progressive sanctification unto Christ-likeness, where we are becoming more like Jesus day by day, week by week, month by year, month by month, and year by year. We should be more like the image of Christ. We should not grumble, because, and he gives us a great motivator, look who's waiting at the door. James begins to end his epistle by pointing us true north on the compass of eschatology. Well, what's eschatology? It's the theology that deals with death and the end of all things, the second coming of Christ. Everything to do with that, last things and judgment. That's the horizon, beloved, that we as disciples of Christ, living in a fallen world, living on this side of glory, that's the horizon we must keep our eyes fixed on as we journey through this world. That's the horizon we need to keep our eyes on as we face temptations, as we face trials, as we face things like being impatient, which is our natural human fleshly desire, natural impulse to be impatient, to grumble about our situations, our circumstances, and all those around us. Today, it's an epidemic amongst our societies that I am the victim. And God says, in his word, don't grumble. Don't complain. He is the one who we must keep our eyes on as these trials and these temptations, they attack us day by day. We need to confront them. We need to combat them step by step by his grace, by his power, with an eye to the imminent return of Christ. So how do we overcome these temptations? How do we overcome trials? How do we protect our hearts against from being overwhelmed? How do we deal with the injustices and the wickedness that's all around that is now celebrated as being good under the banner of tolerance and acceptance, and yet God's word says it is sin? How do we endure? How do we overcome? How do we walk this life when it seems as though there's so much evil around it that it's been going unpunished? God, do you not see? James tells us in verse 7, be patient. That's hard, isn't it? It is. It's hard to be patient. But then he gives an example of the farmer. Be patient like the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. James answers the question right away. The Lord is returning, and that must be our horizon. That must be one of the predominant thoughts of our mind, that Christ is going to return at any moment. Even now, as we look across social media and mainstream media, and we see what's happening in the world, we can actually see all these chess pieces moving on God's great chessboard, and all the things are being put into play for the end. And so we know Christ's return is imminent. It was imminent 2,000 years ago. How much more so today? 1 week closer, 1 day closer, 1 Lord's Day closer to his return. And James says, be patient. Look at the farmer. In the face of all the exploitation that they were facing, coming off of the unfair treatment he describes in the first 5 or 6 verses, of the laborer who had his wages withheld by wealthy, evil, rich rulers, who were treated unfairly, unjustly, and we saw last week, probably resulted in their bankruptcy. Some of them had to sell everything they had. Some of them even died from malnutrition because they could not even buy groceries. They could not buy food. They could not feed their families. What do we do in the face of all of that injustice and wickedness? Be patient. We have to remember that as disciples of Christ, we will be persecuted for our faith. And James says, be patient because the Lord is coming, and be patient until the Lord comes. James gathers up the main matters of his epistle and gives some very appropriate encouragements to be patient. Basically, he says we need to have, quote, a passionate endurance to endure the wicked until the Lord comes, end quote, G.P. Wog. So we must be patient, endure the wickedness around us. That's not to say we should not take a righteous stand, but if you think we're going to have a righteous victory on this side of glory, God has given this world over to the enemy, but one day we'll remake this world, and we must be patient. We have to grasp this reality. The persecution of God's people will not end on this earth until the Lord comes. Throughout the centuries, our ancestors of the faith, the Israelites, the early Christians, all of God's faithful remnant have suffered in different eras and in different lands. Some have lost their wealth. Some sacrificed all of their earthly possessions. Some lost their families, even their lives, becoming martyrs, all in the name of Christ. And through it all, they did, and James will give us these examples, and we must practice and habitually form in our spiritual lives the discipline of patience. As Angela said and I said, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 22. Instead of the works of the flesh, like bursts of wrath, which displays a sense of impatience. This, like Angela described, this rocket just shooting off as opposed to practicing patience. It's God's character. I said, Numbers 14, 18, 2 Peter 9, long-suffering, be patient, and that should be so in the family of God. And so that agricultural example from every life, James uses that to the folks that he was writing to. Now, for us today, it might be a little unfamiliar. Now, there might be a handful of us who are still farming. The majority of us gather our cattle in the frozen food aisle at the grocery store. And I take in my trusty steed, my shopping cart, and I go through and I gather my groceries and I reap a great harvest of M&Ms. I bring them home and Laura sends me back for the rest of the food. So maybe we have a bit of a disconnect, because the most patience we have to practice typically is in the line, the aisle to check out, where we see somebody, four people in front of us, the store is absolutely bonkers, and someone wants to pay with exact change in dimes. And I'm just like, be patient. Be patient, because soon enough that'll be me. So instead of flying off the handle, instead of having bursts of wrath, be patient. The farmer plows his field, sows his crops, exercises faith between the rains, waits for the fruit of the harvest, and all the while the farmer is waiting patiently for the harvest to ripen and to be collected. And as he collects it, he has a sense of great joy. That illustration has a lot of lessons for us in the church today, doesn't it? We exercise patience in a lot of areas in our lives without even realizing it sometimes. Starting a new job, and we wait, anticipating that first day of school, our birthdays, Christmas, the arrival of a new baby. I'm waiting for Christmas this year, in particular, according to God's will, because my mom's going to come and visit us. I haven't seen her in almost 2 years. I'm patiently waiting for that trip to the airport to pick her up, God willing. Healing from some type of injury or illness. One of the hardest things that I have to practice physically is when I hurt myself, and I do that often. And the doctor's saying, you have to wait. You have to let it heal, whatever the injury is. And that's hard for me. Hard for a lot of us, I think. But in all of these situations, our patience is tried, and we need to learn to be patient. But the farmer also reminds us of something else. As we are habitually forming this character trait of patience, it also tells us that there is work to do while we patiently await the return of Christ. There's work that needs to be done. As opposed to sowing seed of the edible variety, we are sowing the Word of God. We preach the gospel and pray for the rains of revelation and illumination in people's lives. We minister to the lost, practice what James describes at the end of chapter 1, true religion. The orphan, the widow, remaining unspotted from the world as a testimony to Christ's work in our lives. And we live a life that is characterized with works that are a result and an outworking and a manifestation of our faith and trust in Christ and His Spirit indwelling us. So we practice patience while we do all of these things. If you are breathing this morning and a disciple in Christ, you have work to do. We have work to do. And it's kingdom work. And as we await the great harvest and the return of the Good Shepherd, which will come when the work is complete, we will have great joy. And our patience, our faith, will give way to sight and the realization of God's great work. We'll experience our sorrows. They were experiencing great sorrow and challenge and difficulty in that day. But when Christ returns, our sorrows and our sufferings will turn into a joy that's indescribable when Christ returns. It may seem that all the world and its evil agendas are prospering. They're mainstream. They're acceptable, socially acceptable. They're advocated by so many. And we look and we point and we question God's goodness. And we say, how can this be happening? David writes in Psalm 37, 1 and 2, he reminds us that there is a time when they will be, quote, from Psalm 37, 1 to 2, cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. And David goes on to write, so don't fret. Stop worrying about it. God's still in control. He hasn't fallen off the throne. And no one has shoved the God of glory from his throne. He's in control, so be patient. So instead of fattening our hearts like the rich people back in verse 5, we saw that last week, who focused themselves on the things of this world, we are called to allow the assurances of Christ's return, seen in verse 8 here, to help us to be patient and endure whatever circumstances, trials, difficulties that we face today. Knowing that when Christ comes, one of the things he's going to do is separate the sheep and the goats, Matthew 16 and 27. He will come and call his own unto him. In Matthew 25, we're reminded that when he comes, so be patient, brethren, he will judge the living and the dead. According to Jude verses 14 and 15, he will come to judge all believers, not in regards to our salvation, but what have we done with this amazing grace that we have been blessed with. And he will come to judge all unbelievers, 2 Timothy 4 and 1. The second coming of Christ, which James refers to here as our great true north compass on this journey, this pilgrimage on this earth, it gives us this critical doctrine that's so essential to our faith. It is solid. It's the solid rock in the promise that Christ will return. When we celebrate the Lord's table and we come together at his command to remember him, we do so remembering what he has done. We examine our hearts in light of that wondrous truth. We partake of the feast, again, to remember him, the blood that was shed for our atonement, the body that was broken on the cross, not in the sense that a bone was broken, but broken under the weight of our sin, and God the Father, who was always with Christ, yet turned his back on him as he became sin for us. We remember that, but it also proclaims his death, but it also proclaims it until he comes. The second coming of Christ is critical to the gospel, because the second coming of Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. Listen closely. It's the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation, where sin will finally be done away with, the unrighteous will be judged, Satan will be thrown and cast away, and we will forever be with the Lord in glory, where his glory will be the very light of the New Jerusalem. And there are some say that James doesn't preach the gospel. He does right here. Be patient, because the Lord will return. It's so important to our Christian life. It really should, it should permeate every aspect of our life. The anticipation of his coming. So keep your eyes, James says, and I'm saying to you this morning, keep your eyes on the Lord's return. And while we're doing that, like the farmer, waiting for the great day of harvest, we are called to keep our eyes on him. Be patient. Be patient. Now, while we're doing that, James gives us something very practical here. While we're doing that, and in the light of that wondrous revelation of Christ's return, that should keep us from engaging in what is probably a very popular activity, something that can preoccupy our minds and display an uncontrolled tongue. So in this present period of waiting, we are called not to grumble. Who here likes to grumble? No one's, thank you, dear sister, I know. If we're honest, we all grumble, don't we? We do. Maybe we kind of sheepishly kind of, yeah, I do. I do. I grumble. Just did it yesterday at the mall. Grumbled and complained. But when it comes to the brethren, we are called not to grumble. Not even at our circumstances. The Greek word that James uses is a figurative expression of groaning. Or here, sighing. Anyone ever done that? I like how it's described as, thank you, Ernie. It's described as a pressure release valve. Well, that's great and everything, but when it comes to the brethren, we're called not to do these things. It's in a sense an eye roll. You ever roll your eyes at somebody? Boy, I see some real honest people here this morning. The Bible tells us not to do that amongst the brethren. The letter tells us that the church was not only facing problems on the outside, but on the inside as well. And naturally, they found themselves grumbling and criticizing one another. James describes a lot of the issues they were facing, showing favoritism, giving preference to the rich, uncontrolled tongues, and so on. The epistles are full of some of the challenges the early first faced, and interestingly enough, it's the same challenges we face today. And so he's saying, don't groan. It has this, again, this sense of an intense and excessive character to it. Don't complain, don't criticize, don't judge. James's pastoral heart as a shepherd, that's what a pastor is, a shepherd. That's what an elder is, a shepherd. He doesn't want them to be filled with resentment, doesn't want them to be filled with bitterness toward one another, because we saw a number of weeks ago that when those things set themselves and root themselves in an assembly, it usually leads to destruction in unity. It divides a church. We need unity in the church. And we should be quick to remind ourselves it is one spirit that binds us all together. James is again reminding us of the need to be patient. Not only for the persecutions we face in the world and the waiting patiently for Christ's return, but we need to be patient with our circumstances, for God is working out good even through our mistakes, but that we must also be patient with, wait for it, listen, and I'm going to pull a Charles Stanley here, listen now, be patient, don't grumble toward one another. Don't do it. Not my commandment, not my thought, not my philosophy, God's word. And our loving Father in heaven says, children, don't grumble toward one another. I love you. Look at the cross. That's how much I loved you. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. Now, if we're honest, it's probably a lot more harder than being patient with the world. Sometimes we're more patient with people outside of our families, outside of our circles of friends, than we are with those who are dearest to us. And that's not surprising, because usually when we criticize and grumble, it's typically against those whom we are closest to. But either way, the scriptures tell us, command us, don't grumble, don't sigh, don't criticize one another. I'm not talking about when we hold a brother or a sister that's in error and we need to admonish them. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about everyday life, grumbling and complaining. Because when we do that, we are breaking the command of how to use our tongues. We are using them carelessly, destructively. Resentfulness manifests itself. And James gives us this powerful motivator to not do that. Don't grumble. Well, why, James? I'll tell you why. The judge, a name of God, is standing at the door. Christ's return is imminent. We know that when in Scripture that when the Lord Jesus comes, he will bring to light everything we have hidden away. Isn't that convicting? Doesn't that kind of give you one of these? But he will. He will expose all of our thoughts, our deeds, our motives, our actions, everything we have said, everything we shouldn't have said, everything we should have said, every word Jesus said will be judged. Again, not unto salvation, but in terms of our eternal rewards. He will expose the motives of our hearts, 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. He promises that he is coming quickly, and with him is our eternal rewards, Revelation 22 and 12. James is warning us not to be in the middle of unrighteous judgment or ungodly behavior towards others. Don't be in the middle of an argument. Don't be in the middle of unrighteously judging or criticizing or gossiping when we should be in the middle of serving Christ when he comes. I shared with you the story of my capture by mom when I had my hand in the cookie jar. And the last thing we want to do is have the Lord Jesus return with our hands in the cookie jar. We should be about his business. And so we shouldn't behave as though Jesus is so far away that somehow we kind of can skirt around his peripherals and he can't see us. The judge is at the door. Act as though, and this is what the Lord impressed upon me this past week, act as though I am at the door. Act as though that I'm right outside your office door, right outside your bedroom door, right there, right at the front, right on your porch. And I could come in at any moment because the scriptures say he will. He will come at any moment, and his judgment is at hand. For the believer, it's the judgment of our works in his name, not for sin. I've already mentioned that. I want to make sure that you understand that clearly. That was dealt with at the cross. That is a closed matter. But the desire of our hearts should be to hear from him when he returns. This should be the burning desire of our heart. Well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that that is the desire of your heart. That motive alone should keep us from sinning. That should keep us from grumbling, should keep us from gossiping, complaining about our brethren, and should sustain us as we habitually form the practice of patience. It's a great comfort in our trials to know that Christ is coming, but it should also be convicting that Christ is coming, especially when we behave in a way that we know does not please him. And James goes on here as we close to point out some great Old Testament examples for us to consider in verse 11. And if anyone had the right to grumble, if anyone had the right to complain about their circumstances and everyone around them and the world that was just depraved and wicked and ugly, it was the prophets. The prophets had that right, and yet they did not grumble or complain. They went through all sorts of trials, all sorts of temptations, all sorts of struggles. And instead of continuously moaning about them and demanding to be delivered, they trusted God, hoped in God, believed in a faithful God, and patiently endured to their end. And James wants his readers and us today to apply the lessons that they learned in their lives. And what lessons did they learn? The writer of Hebrews describes it this way in chapter 11, verses 36 to 38. They endured mocking and flogging. And that was in addition to bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn too. They died by murder with a sword. They wandered around in sheepskins, in goatskins, impoverished, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about on deserts and mountains, in caves, and in holes in the ground. James tells us, and the lessons that the prophets learned, and what James is trying to impress upon us here is that those of us who live for God, we need to remember that God does not preserve us from suffering. Let me say that again. God does not preserve us from suffering, but that he will preserve us in the midst of the suffering. None of us are exempt from suffering. None of us are exempt from trial or temptation. Even Christ was tempted in the desert. And in all things was like us. So it's very naive or very arrogant and proud to think that we'd be exempt from the experiences of our Lord. Look at Job, who said in Job 13 and 15, though he slay me, speaking of the Lord, yet I will trust in him. It's a fascinating insight into the mind of Job. The book of Job just completely deconstructs his mental state as he is going through a great loss in his life. He suffered and yet was patient, persevered, and the blessing of God at the end of those trials was greater than what he had prior to it. And that reminds us that the trials that we're going through, the losses that we face in this world, we will be blessed beyond measure, and our cups overflow when Christ returns. They overflow now, but when the fulfillment of our salvation is complete, resurrected bodies, forever in the presence of Christ, sin completely obliterated, gone, but a distant memory, that should sustain us and give us patience unto the end. And James tells us as we close, just like those old prophets and just like Job, we shouldn't give up in the face of suffering. So don't give up, beloved. That pain is a part of life in this world, but it brings us to a place and has a purpose by bringing us to a place where we will trust God more. God doesn't enjoy watching his people suffer. These men, the prophets, the apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they were heaven sent. And even they weren't exempt from suffering. They held on to hope. For Jesus, it was the resurrection from the dead, the joy that was set before him, the salvation of the remnant of his people, the called forth people of God. For the prophets, it was the anticipation of the Messiah. For us, it's the second coming of Christ. But he does allow these things because of the greater good that will be accomplished in us for our glory, more importantly, for God's glory. So, beloved, as we wrap up here, don't give in to grumbling and don't give in to complaining. We need to remain steadfast. Wait patiently. Persevere. And remember through it all, remember God's tenderness, his mercy, and his goodness toward his people. Even in the face of injustice and trials, especially when we face temptations, patiently endure, believer. Keep your eyes, let's keep our eyes fixed on the great hope and return of Christ. And when we do that, his mercy, his love, his grace will flow through us. His indwelling spirit will minister in our daily lives. Remember, perseverance and endurance will always, for God's people, bring blessing. Loving Father, we thank you again for this morning around your word, and we thank you again for the mercies renewed every day in Christ Jesus. We thank you again for the ministry of James so many years ago that speaks to us today. Father, help us to be patient with one another, with our circumstances, and with the return of Christ. Though we do cry out, Maranatha, Lord, Christ come, we know that you are long-suffering, your great, merciful character, wanting all men to be saved. And so Christ, at your right hand, waits for the call to go forth. And we wait patiently, realizing that there's a great work to do here, to be about the business of the kingdom. We pray that you would bless us, that you draw us near to you, use us for your glory, and we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.